If you have your Bible, we'll be looking at two places this morning. Our main passage is Matthew chapter 6. And yet there's a verse from the Proverbs that I'd like to read alongside this. Proverbs 12, verse 25. Today we're taking up another of the sermon requests that have been put before me throughout the summer. Again, I commend you for input. I hope these messages, as they've come, have been helpful to you. One of the suggestions was not our topic in particular, but the Sermon on the Mount in various ways. And so, in light of shepherding and praying and studying, I'm led to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. You'll see in your outline in the bulletin a couple points, a fuller outline, which sort of like chopping hot dogs or sausages, I'm cutting in half today. I realize I just have too much material, and rather than make it unhelpful in almost every way, I'm going to cut it in half, and we'll make a two-part series out of this today and, God willing, next week. But our reading in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on His Word as it's read and preached today. Father, as we come in worship to Your holy hill, we're mindful that we need to hear the Word of life, the Word of truth, and as our Lord prayed that You would sanctify us in the truth, Your Word is truth. There are many errors about ourselves. We are ignorant at times. We are confused. We forget what we've heard. And Lord, because of our weakness, yet because of Your strength, You give Your word to us that we might be mended and healed and set aright. And we pray that Your word would be that to us again this day. May it come with the Spirit's conviction and power and much helpfulness to our souls. Give Your help to us in not only reading and understanding, but cherishing it and responding to the things that we hear today. Give Your blessing, we ask. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Proverbs 12, verse 25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. In Matthew chapter 6, be reading verse 24 through the ending of that chapter, verse 34. Matthew 6, verse 24. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care or worry for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And thus our Lord's word and his teaching on anxiety. How much weight can you carry in your arms or on your back? Is it 10 pounds? 50 pounds? Maybe even more for some of you. How many size-worthy objects, like firewood in the arms, can you carry? A couple logs? A whole round pile. If you were a child, all the children are away today. If you have a younger brother or sister, can you carry that younger sibling in your arms? Again, if you were a child, would you be able to carry your older sibling? As parents or grandparents, can you still carry your child? What else can you no longer carry? You see, we carry and shoulder the weight of many things. But anxiety, however, is not something that should be shouldered and can't really be shouldered very much at all. I guess that's because anxiety is not even on the shoulder. As you look at the proverb, what does it say? Proverbs 12, verse 25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. It's not on the shoulders. Anxiety is a weight in the heart such that a person is weighed down and burdened with a real heaviness. That helps us to understand something of the variety of nuances of this word anxiety. It's a depression in the heart. Could we say it's a sinking feeling in the gut? The sinking pit syndrome, I call it, in the stomach. A state of mental stress, pressure, that has to do with disturbing thoughts of things like grief or fear or alarm. There's a sense of hopelessness with anxiety. And we're all prone to anxiety. We're often prone to anxiety. It may show through our nail biting. Maybe it's the restless tapping of our foot. For others, anxiety shows itself in hypertension or ulcers or hyperventilation. For others, it's a far more heavy weight, depression, that leaves one empty, bottomless, restless, even grumbling. It's interesting, if you were to read the New King James Version, it renders the verse, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Very insightful. Usually, but not always, anxiety has to do with the future, what may or may not occur. It's about things, however, that are only possible, but certainly they are not yet real, even if they would be real should tomorrow comes. Thus, Jesus referred in our passage both to worry and to tomorrow. We may be anxious about spiritual things. As you look at your own life, are we not anxious over the trials of our faith? The sin against which we wrestle, which sometimes we fear, may just get the upper hand over us. Things like entangling sins that we repeat again and again. Secret sins, even, that we hope no one would ever know and that God would still forgive. We have spiritual anxieties. Maybe you're even anxious about your lack of assurance as a Christian person. There are all sorts of spiritual anxieties. These are significant matters. But does our inner anxietometer register any differently with things like, say, our job security, or such things as our obligations, the state of our health, the state of our marriage, our retirement portfolio? How about over the children transitioning from adolescence into adulthood? How about younger children with learning, with education, with development? How about what people think of us? Or even, as Jesus noted, those mundane things of life. What we will eat, what we will drink, what we will wear. You see, there are many things that are equally anxious alongside spiritual things. So to put the proverb differently, but still accurately, anxiety gives us heavy hearts. They're hearts that are astir with butterflies, and they buzz like bees. So in answer to the proverb then, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. What then is the good word? The good word is Jesus' teaching. That's the good word that should make our hearts glad. It's not only good because it's His. It's good because it helps us address our anxiety. And His teaching goes like this. Are you ready? Don't worry. You see it there. It's at verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. It's there again at verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, and there it is again in case you missed it, verse 34. So do not worry about tomorrow. Jesus says to you about your anxiety, don't worry. Now, how does that sound to you? Don't we often hear that? Maybe we've said it ourselves. Don't worry about it. Don't worry. And it often sounds trite. It often sounds cheap. It sounds insensitive. There's a danger then that we could come to Jesus' good words just that way as an indifferent way to dismiss or an insensitive, unfeeling way to handle lightly our serious matter of anxiety. Don't worry. But it's not so. It's not so at all. These are good words so that anxious hearts could become glad. And so then, how do you go about addressing your anxiety? How do you do it? Well, let's focus Jesus' words. We could answer it this way. Number one, review how you think. And I'll give next week's away, review what you do, even though we're not going to take it. Review how you think. That's how you can address your anxiety and your worry. Maybe even avoid it altogether. So our first point, our only main point today, review how you think. Now with anxiety, don't we say, I feel anxious. I feel anxious. Rather, we should say, I'm thinking anxiously. It's about thinking. They're not feelings so much as they are fruits of a way of thinking. That's what anxiety really is. And thus, Jesus called us to review how we think when it comes to our anxiety. Just notice it in the passage itself. Jesus himself focuses on how to think. He is the master thinker. All his thoughts, unlike ours, are structured. They are precisely what they should be at the time that they should happen. And what he says here is an example of his own sound thinking. What he's going to say to the disciples stems from his statement at verse 24, where he indicates you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon, which was an Aramaic way to say stuff with which we're preoccupied. These things that are earthly goods, wealth, possessions, material pursuits, even the necessities of our personal lives. Thus, verse 25, which shouldn't be separated from verse 24, as our English Bibles often do. He says, "For this reason I say to you." And then Jesus teaches about how we should think. So look at the structure of this lesson. See the structure of our Lord's own thinking. It should shape the way that you and I think so as to avoid anxiety. There's the main point at verse 25. Don't worry. That worry will pertain to your soul or to your life. What you eat, it will pertain to your body, what you wear. Isn't your life more than food and your body more than clothing, he asks. Well, when he asks that, we have to think about that. What is the implied answer? Yes. The answer is yes. These things, then, are secondary. They are not as important as I think. It's not that they're unimportant. They're just not as important as I'm thinking. My life doesn't consist in them. And so to reinforce that, Jesus goes on at verse 26. And he says, "Look at the birds." And when he says "look at," that has to do with staring. The word is about studying. It's about looking at it carefully, literally looking into. Study the birds. They're getting their food is not as involved as yours. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you worth more than they? Again, we have to think about that. He's engaging our thinking. The implied answer again? Yes. Yes. So what's the conclusion that we should come to? Well, if we're thinking about it, it would be like this. If God does what he does for mere birds, then he will do the same even more for me. We have to think a certain way. Now, Jesus could have ended it right there. However, he goes on at verse 27. Which of you, or who of you, can add an hour to his life? Again, he's engaging our minds. We have to think about that. The answer this time is what? No. Now, if we had said yes, he would have said, you're not thinking. You're not following me. So he puts in this no answer for us. It's no one. If we're thinking well, we would remember that we've been around this the previous time, and this time the answer is different. My heavenly Father also will sustain my life to be the length that he has it to be in his plan. So then Jesus takes up the second topic. It's not about food or drink. It's about clothing. Verse 28. Again, he forces us to review how we think. He says, observe the lilies. It's almost as though they're walking through and the birds happen to go by and he uses that as the illustration. And then they walk a little further and there are the lilies. He says, observe how the lilies of the field grow. Again, it's a different word, but it's the same idea. Consider carefully. Examine thoroughly. Look at precisely. Like the birds with their food, so the lilies with their adornment. God clothes them even better than he did Solomon. Like before, if God does this for mere flowers, how much more will he do for me? Think. Wait for it. He will clothe me too. You see, it's not really too hard and involved. It's rather straightforward. Thus comes the conclusion at verse 31, which he restates his point of verse 25, given these examples and these questions. Do not worry then. In other words, don't doubt, don't question whether you'll be cared for. If you think this way, then you won't worry. And if you're worrying and full of anxiety, then this will correct and address your anxious thoughts. Your problem then with anxiety is not things about you. Your problems with anxiety is inside you. It's you with you. It's your thinking. Our thinking is often weak, It's often poor, it's often unstructured, incomplete, unrealistic, and unsound. And here's our Lord, the master thinker, teaching us how to think well and soundly. So from Jesus' own thinking, in response to the disciples, review your thinking. Have you ever stopped when you're anxious and just taken a step back, taken a deep breath, and said, I got to rethink this. What am I doing? Coombs, what are you thinking? What's going on in there? It's when we look back and review, we can see it's our thinking. Two features for reviewing our thinking. They seem to be forefront in our Lord's mind. One of them is to review how you think about anxiety. This is about the anxiety itself. I'll uncover a few points under this that I think are implied in Jesus' words to help us think about anxiety. The first one is this about anxiety. Anxiety or worry is an inner warning. Not that things aren't right, but that your thinking isn't right. I think we can see that implied as our Lord unravels it before us and puts it back together again. If you're anxious, pause, review your thinking. Anxiety is a warning. It's an alarm. Now, we have alarms that sound to help us review our situation. A car honks at us from behind us, and oh, we realize that the light has turned green. And as we turn, we wonder, I wonder how long that was green. We have other alarms that go off when we're at a restaurant and we go out the side door rather than the front door, because the side door happens to have been the emergency exit. And so an alarm sounds off. We have alarms, maybe you woke up this morning by alarm, that tells you to stop sleeping and start waking or getting ready for the day. Alarms help us to change course, to focus our course. They're not bad, which is why you shouldn't hammer your alarm clock. Probably nor use the snooze as well. Just get up, get on with the day. Alarms help us to focus our direction. Anxiety is that very kind of thing. It's going off within us. It's alerting us. It's warning us of something. It's an alarm. And it's saying to us, stop being anxious. Trust your Heavenly Father. Stop worrying. Start trusting. Most alarms don't let you rest. But anxiety, to those who believe, is a way of helping you rest. It's sounding off so that you can address it and have the benefits then of peace through right thinking. So anxiety, think of it as a warning system or as some sort of alarm that puts you in direction with what your thoughts are relating to God. A second one is that anxiety or worry is rooted in not only unstructured thinking, but of little faith. Little faith. What did Jesus say just before he reiterated his conclusion at verse 30? He said, you of little faith. Now, he wasn't assaulting their intelligence. That's not what Jesus was doing. He was addressing their faith in order to get at their anxiety. Thus, the larger the faith, the less the anxiety. What is little faith? That phrase is used four times in Matthew's gospel. In each case, whether it's the disciples afraid of the storm on the lake, chapter 8, or whether it's Peter afraid of the wind and the waves, chapter 14, or the disciples not grasping a figurative statement Jesus made, chapter 16, or the disciples unable to drive out the demons in chapter 17, in every case, little faith has to do with not believing that God in Christ is sufficient, or that a problem you face or need or have is bigger than God. That's what little faith, every time Jesus speaks of it, that's what he's getting at. If you have ears to hear it, the sincere trust of faith that's the size of a mustard seed is far bigger and yields far more and better things than little faith. Mustard seed faith, because it's sincere, is better than little faith, which tends to doubt. See, Jesus is getting us to think, getting at our thinking. Little faith is doubting God while grasping mammon. It's trying to find in the creature something that the Creator is to provide for us. That's where it gets mixed up with anxiety. It has to do with unstructured thinking, but of little faith, of doubting that God is sufficient. That happens with the financially stressed, with their checkbook or their bank account. It happens with the patient with an upcoming surgery. We may look to the creature rather than the Creator. It happens with many things, you of little faith. But even so, little faith is our Lord's compassionate and gracious response to anxious sheep. Does the storm rage? Well, it will be hushed with a word. Is Peter sinking as he's coming to the boat? Well, the Lord will take him and bring him in. Are the disciples confused over Pharisee leaven? Jesus will explain it yet again. Are they unable to drive out demons? In a matter of time, they will move mountains, as Jesus said. And so little faith is met with the Lord's profound care. And your anxiety, as much as it may sound loudly, has to do with little faith, but little faith in view of a strong Savior, a very large Savior, which should make us say, Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Help my little faith. Make my faith to grow, to trust you, and not rely on mammon and creature comforts or creature solutions. There may be times when God is really not interested in creature solutions. He's interested in direct, inexplicable things that you can only give him glory for. The third point is that anxiety, when you think about it, it just doesn't work. Anxiety doesn't work. Worry will never help you. It can't help you. It never will. It accomplishes absolutely nothing. It's a futile exercise. It's vanity. Jesus says, who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to your life? And what he's getting at is the cubit. It's the span of 18 inches of the elbow to the fingertip. We translate it as an hour or a few or whatever the time is. But who can extend his life by worrying about it? Is life in your control? No. It's in God's control. We can't extend it. Our lives are in God's hands. And so think, no one, anxiety will not help me. Jesus could as well ask, which of you by jumping will get to the moon? Which of you by swimming will go to Hawaii? Can't do it. Fool's errand, no matter how you try it. Anxiety and worry will never help you. The alarm is going off. Change direction. Say, Lord, I'm thinking apart from you. I'm thinking in terms of how I see this rather than what you may do and provide. Because you can't get at tomorrow, it doesn't exist yet. That's what Jesus is leading us to. It is utterly impossible for you to pull tomorrow into today. And since it will have its own trouble, he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Now think of this. Again, here's our thinking. Why would you want to pull into today tomorrow's trouble? Why would you want to add grief to today's so that you can be more anxious? Why would you want to do that? What would you really accomplish even, if you could, by removing today's trouble with tomorrow's trouble? That's what our Lord is getting at. Let tomorrow care, and it's the same word you could translate worry. Let tomorrow worry for itself. You have enough trouble today. Now try that on for size the next time you're worried or you're anxious about how things may go or may not go. Am I really accomplishing anything by these things? No one in their right mind would do that, what Jesus is speaking against. Ah, did you hear how I said it? No one in their right mind would do that. No one except those who need to review their thinking about anxiety. Which is why you and I need to review our thinking. Just how do we think about anxiety itself? Get rid of junk that don't work. That works for the garage. It works for anxiety in the heart. Get rid of stuff. Oust the angst. God has better things for us. Ecclesiastes, remove grief from your heart. The Lord slept in the boat amidst the storm. The farmer, having sowed, went back inside to bed, awaiting the harvest that God only could bring. It's the same way with our anxiety. We have other things to do than be worried. So a second feature then of reviewing how you think, having thought about anxiety itself, review your thinking about God himself. Not only anxiety, but God. To Jesus, the matter of anxiety and worry is not merely a mental thing. It's a personal thing. It's not merely a matter of thinking, it's a matter of relationship. In other words, you and I should not think of life, we should never think of our own lives apart from God. Everything should be related to God. We should think of him the way he is pleased to relate to us. We must think of ourselves, even our anxious selves, in relation to God, not only as creator to creature, but father to child. We have to think of God this way. That's why twice Jesus would refer to God as your heavenly father. Your heavenly father. Verse 26 and verse 32. It's not God in the abstract, giving food to birds, adornment to lilies. This is your heavenly Father. And if he acts this way to these, then he's certainly going to do that or more toward you. Look at a dad in the neighborhood who's generous to all the children around. Lets them play, use the toys, helps them fix bikes, all sorts of things. We look at that dad and we say, look at how he is to kids he doesn't really even know that well. Clearly that dad would transfer that to his own child and in an even more favorable, endearing way. This is our heavenly Father that does these things to birds. How much more those who are made in his own image, redeemed by the blood of his Son. We have to address our anxiety by contemplating God. God is your Father, your heavenly Father. A father is well ahead of all his child's needs. The child can't see him at work, but he's at work to meet each one. What does the father do? He makes provisions for when the need comes. What is more, he knows how to give good gifts to his children, as Jesus said. He goes beyond the pressing need. He's not just sort of factory-minded and making sure it's all boxed up as it should be. Father is one who provides to bring smiles on his children's faces, to bring those wonderful bubbling belly laughs from deep within them that just bubble forth with ready happiness. That's what a father does. He elicits these kinds of responses in those that he loves, and he affects then a trust and a love from those for whom he cares. This is but a picture of God who is to us a heavenly Father. Has he not tended to our souls? Has he not tended to our eternal destiny? Has he not so inclined to us on the most important, anxious matter, as our Lord taught us in Psalm 38, of our sin before God? If he has so tended to us in those matters, then what is it to make sure we have food or drink or clothing or whatever else marks your mammon necessities? No, your heavenly Father knows all these things that you need. How much more the circumstances and the troubles of your life? He will feed us heavenly bread at the Lord's Supper. Will he not give us our daily bread? If he's clothed us in the very righteousness of his Son, will he make it so that we are not clothed for our bodies? The Lord has such a correspondence, as Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things before you ask. Where then is anxiety before these things? It doesn't have a place. It can have a place to someone who thinks this way. It shouldn't have a place to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the gospel is so vital to know. This is why the gospel is preached to us as believers. For how can God be this to us as a heavenly Father without Jesus Christ? Apart from Jesus Christ, we're separated from God. We're separated as by nature children of wrath, children of the devil. But when we believe on Jesus Christ, we are adopted as the children of God. We enter into all the rights and all the privileges of his own beloved children. We're no longer spiritual orphans with no one to care for us. No, because he's cared for us in his Son. We have a story then to open up and read whenever our hearts are anxious. And because of the blood of Christ, that is Jesus sealing to us that the cross is the ground of all Christian comfort. It's the ground of everything else. God then is for us. Who or what can be against us? That's how we must think. There's nothing against us. We therefore don't worry. We're therefore not anxious. Think much on Jesus, and your earthly cares will shrink to their proper size. It's not to say that they won't be there, because again, they are important. But they will shrink to a lifelike size as God means them to be. Have you believed on Jesus Christ? Have you entrusted yourself to him for your well-being? Has he cleansed your heart by faith in his blood? I might say that if you're anxious, apart from the way that I've mentioned here, and there's no sense of God as a heavenly Father, it may be that the reason why you're anxious is because there's something beneath all these other anxieties that's bubbling these things. Maybe it's that you're not right with God. And there's a deeper anxiety that is showing itself through all these other symptoms. We need to think about this. when our heart becomes anxious, you can find in Jesus Christ comfort, God's own Son, as comfort for troubled people. The cross is the basis of all Christian comfort. It's the antidote to anxiety, then. Because God has addressed my greatest need in His Son, He will address every other remaining need until glory. So notice all the questions that the anxious commonly ask. What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? And then look at how Jesus, showing that our Heavenly Father has questions of His own. And these are the questions. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Think. Are you not worth much more than these? Think. Who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to your life? Think. Why are you worried about clothing? You see, in all these questions, as whenever Jesus asked questions, was always to bring out what's really within us. It's little faith. And as He asked the question, therein was really the answer. We know the answer. We need to be honest to God about the answer. And the answer is very simple. Your Heavenly Father will care for you. Concerning your anxious cares, Jesus would have you know it'll work out fine. Your Heavenly Father will work it out. He's way ahead of you. He's already thought of this. It's like the BDO commercial, if you've seen it. And these workers are so concerned as to how will this project go? Do we have the resources? Do we have the people? BDO knows. Your Heavenly Father knows. Do you have earthly cares? You have a Heavenly Father. Do you have little faith? You have a large Savior. Do you have daily worries? You have Jesus' words. Don't worry. Let's examine again how we think. How we think about anxiety, how we think about God. So our affections are going to unite themselves with what the psalmist said, and we're going to sing this. When my anxious thoughts are many, how your comforts cheer my soul. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. To be continued.